Lord, we look to you because whom else shall we look to? To whom else shall we go? You have the words of life. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us every good and perfect gift. And so once again, Lord, we make a decision up front to incline our hearts and our ears towards you, to look to you, Lord, and away from other things. Let these living words go so deep. And as we heard about the green sprouts, Lord, let these seeds go deep and produce, Lord, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That it would affect our lives. It will affect our workplace, our school, our neighborhood, our homes. Bless you, Lord God, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So there was this Little League baseball game going on, and a man approached and asked one of the players, one of the kids, "So what's the score?" He said, "We're losing 18-0. And the man said, "Oh, you must be so discouraged." And the little boy said, "Oh, no, we haven't been up to bat yet." Isn't that confidence and hope? And how often in this life, you just one home run after another, just negative, 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 the world and its ways. But for a Christian, you got this little smirk. You got a secret. We haven't been up to bat yet. Our Lord, we got like a home run derby coming up. And our Lord, I mean, it's a guarantee. And so may we, just like we have a mindset, and the mind is set on that which is our passion, our desires, what we hope for, mindset. Today's message, hope set. Making a choice to set our hope. And if you think, well, I think I've heard this for a few Sundays now, you're right. There's no new thing here. This is just more reinforcement. Because we are in a day and age where disasters are imminent, and the hearts of men are A, growing cold, and B, are failing them for fear for what's coming on the earth. And there's no turning it around. But we as Christians, we are not to be waylaid or overcome or suffocating. We're not to be suffocating by it. Because we do these exercises. We do reps and sets. How many of you do exercises? You have to do like three sets of five reps. You know that language. It's like, man, if I could just get one more set in and get through all the reps. Well, we need to be setting our hope, doing reps and sets every day. And sometimes hourly, because it doesn't take much to pull us in the wrong direction. All we like sheep go astray in our hearts and our minds. And would that we were so spiritually dynamic and strong that it was a non-point. But then there's reality. And if you're far advanced in this skill, I applaud you, and I would emulate you. But for the rest of us, we need messages like this. And so we're going to look today at 1 Timothy and see how Paul was writing to a young man who was a bit dismayed. And up front, the opening of his letter positioned his hope in the right direction. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, in Christ Jesus, our hope. It's the only letter that opens with such a concise statement. Christ Jesus, our hope. Four blessed words, succinct and powerful. Paul begins this rather short letter to Timothy with a very strong emphasis on hope and who our hope is. Our hope is nothing else. If we place our hope elsewhere, it's vanity. And there's always a battle between the creation and the creator. The creator is the true source of life, has eternal value for us. The creation, which includes the self, is another source that we can look to and set our affections on and our hopes and dreams, and it will come up empty. And so Paul is pointing Timothy in the right direction, this young man who is left there to lead the church and to be a blessing. So we're going to look today at in his letter, he makes a statement a couple times about setting your hope, setting your hope. And so let's look at 1 Timothy 5, 5, and 6. First of all, we see the weak made strong. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has, can you say the next word? Set. Has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Now, this widow here, you come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and often it's a bit of a, my attention can wander, because there's like half the chapter has to do with widows. And I'm not a widow, a widower, and I often, you know, just kind of go fast past there, but the Lord arrested my attention years ago, because all scripture is profitable, and I have learned to read myself into this passage, because we can generalize, I think, without doing a disservice to the scripture, we can generalize this widow example for all of our sakes. Because we are, you know, in these times, not that it's easy to be a widow now, but in these times, if you were a widow, you were out of luck. I mean, you were totally helpless and beholden to alms givers, and it was a very helpless, difficult situation. And typically, men would die first, so it was usually a woman. Not always, of course, but so this... This widow is one who is helpless, one who is dependent, one who thinks in terms of survival. When's the last time you've really taken some time and mental energy and considered survival? Like, am I really going to eat today and tomorrow? How often do you think of that? Or sheltering? Well, it was very difficult. We can think back to in the book of Ruth. To one Naomi, and survival was definitely not guaranteed. They were hopeless and helpless, so much so that Naomi came back and said, "Don't call me pleasant, Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. Life is bitter. Life is hard." And all she had was this daughter-in-law, and there's a great message there as well, a Moabite daughter-in-law. But she realized in the natural her situation was very precarious. And are we not, brothers and sisters, all vulnerable? If we were to take a step back and see ourselves as heaven sees us, we can think of ourselves as strong and intelligent, and I can generate and I can plan. But in actuality, we're kind of widow-like as well. We're weak, we're vulnerable, we're fully dependent on the resources of others. I mean, how dependent are we in this room right now on the resources of Aldi's and Walmart and Moser's? You know, I don't know how long their inventory would last if all transportation stopped, maybe 2 or 3 days. We're extremely dependent. And of course, farmers, that's foundational. We may take them for granted, but we're just dependent. We are dependent on so many things and connections and networks. We're widow-like. A widow is dependent and helpless because of loss. The Apostle Paul said that I've died to the world and the world has died to me. Kind of like a widow situation. And we are like widows in this sense. So what it says here to the widow, I take it to myself. So let's read it again with that in mind. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So as a person that is weak, as a person that really doesn't have resources or independence, anything that can be boasted about or bragged about, understanding one's weakness, you know, it's equivalent to meekness. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. Understanding one's weakness, and then because of that, praying with desperation. Do you see, she doesn't set her hope. She really doesn't have any other options at this juncture in history. And we should see ourselves that way as well. We don't have any other options. Wall Street's not our option. The government's not our option. We're not going to look to a bunch of plan A's and plan B's and do all the hoarding stuff and survival stuff and think that I can put my hope and my trust on that stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong to plan, don't get me wrong. But you run out of options. And so what does a godly widow, what does a wise widow do? What does a wise and godly person do? They continue to set their hope on God. I may not have felt this helpless while, in this case, my husband or my wife was alive, and now I'm alone. But now that I'm left alone, I set my hope on God where it should have been all along. And I continue. Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5, we should pray without ceasing, always praying, always beseeching, asking, seeking, knocking, being bold in the throne room of God, praying continually, night and day. And we should never be like verse 6, 1 Timothy 5, 6, but the one who is self-indulgent, they're like a dead person walking. They're dead even while they live. So when one sets their hope, when the weak sets their hope on God, they're made strong. This is like the Apostle Paul. He was weakened by a physical condition and a spiritual torment. And he besought the Lord, take this from me, take this from me. If I could just get past this and get rid of this, then life would be good. And the Lord reproved him and said, I've allowed that, and you don't pray for that anymore. And so Paul celebrated his weakness. And in his weakness, he was strong. In his weakness, he received a greater degree of the grace of God. And so as a weak one, I am to seek the Lord rather than to go out and to try to find my resources and my supply and my contentment in what this world has to offer. There's like two choices here in 1 Timothy 5 and 6. The one sets the hope vertically and is praying night and day, always praying. The other one goes horizontal. This widow, this weak person, is going to try to make up for the lack here in this world. And so I put a little pithy either or here. Verse 5, pray. Verse 6, play. The one who has set their hope on God is praying. And the one who is living for themselves, they seek to play and to just enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Speaking of weakness, I guess we could look at it from another metaphor. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, they were bringing children to him that Jesus might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. He was angry and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And here's a lesson. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The simplicity of a child, the weakness of a child. I remember at times in my life when I was little, and you look back and you think how silly, just like heaven can look at me now and say how silly. But there was a purity and a concentration of hopes at times. One of my earliest memories was as a three-year-old, and I was waiting at the door. It was my birthday. And I was waiting at the door for my grandpa to come, and he was going to bring this surprise gift. And I just remember the simplicity and the zeal that I wasn't going to be disappointed. He was going to bring it. He brought some type of contraption. It was like a makeshift garage with some play cars, and that was awesome. I mean, that was great. I wasn't thinking about anything else. I was so singular in my hope. And though we're not to place our hopes on creature things, on the creation, yet it provides an analogy that God would have us to be children, so singular and so zealous on our hope in Him and our hope in what He's doing in our lives, that He has a destiny for us. He has plans, good plans for us. And the blessed hope of His glorious return and of the rooms that He has prepared for us in His Father's house. And so no wonder Jesus rebuked the disciples. They saw these weak ones. These children are incidental to our plans. We've got a plan to take over Rome. These children are not part of it. You know, and praise God for God shifting us as a church body, though it might be a little inconvenient at times, but shifting to include the children and to have a little bit more of a united worship time where they can learn and then go to their class. And to never discount or just set aside children. So whether it's a widow, whether it's children, weakness actually can be made strong when hope and passion goes towards God. Matthew 5:3, this is the first of the Beatitudes. It's almost like a header for them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I always wondered about that. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And I believe the greatest the understanding of it the Lord has given me is in terms, you think of poverty. Poverty is scarcity. It means you don't have a lot of options. And in this sense, it's good. It's less for more. That is to say, the one who has a spirit that doesn't have a lot of options or competing interest in their spirit, their spirit has a oneness. It's minimalism. That is to say, I hope in God. Everything else is set to the side. Blessed are those that have that poverty of spirit. This is not to speak of a humility or something like that. This speaks of the fact of a heart that is single. And Jesus talked about the person whose eye is single, they're full of light. But when their eye is not single, they're full of darkness. And if that light that is in you be darkness, how great must that darkness be? In other words, for a Christian, when we are not poor in spirit, just other things aren't an option. We've chosen to be minimalist. And our vision goes here and it goes there, and our hopes, there's always competing things vying for our hopes. Then the very light that's in us is darkened. And how great must that darkness be that overcomes the light that is within us? So the weak, they have learned the fine art. They've learned the exercise. They do reps and sets day by day. They set their hope on God, and they won't be disappointed. How many of you would admit that you're a weak one? You're having this understanding. You're widow-like, and that's good to be honest and open, because the alternative's much worse. That is the delusionally strong. The strong must beware. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Now remember, the first verse pointed towards Christ, our hope. Later in this letter, Paul talks about the weak ones, the widows. They set their hope in the right direction. Then he addresses the strong in the church. It says here in 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set, can you say set? Hope set. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. There's a verse in Proverbs about how riches, like a bird, tends to just fly away. Riches are uncertain. They're not inherently evil. He does not say the rich in this present age should be ashamed of themselves and impoverish themselves. Not at all. They just have to be very, very careful, because the lurker, pride, is always there to say you've done well for yourself. This, you've done good. And to become arrogant and haughty. The rich, now he's speaking to Christians here. He's not telling the Christians to go tell this to their wealthy neighbors. He's talking to saints. As for the rich in this present age, charge them, Timothy, not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on these fleeting, variable riches, but on God. Every day, these who do have resources, they do have strengths. They need to be going in the right direction. I can say that I earned this, or I made a good decision here, or I've learned something good. I made a good connection. But they're always to do hope sets. They must deflect to God once again. If not, the lurker pride will start to overtake them, and they will assume things. They'll become delusional. They'll have thoughts of their own greatness and delusions of grandeur. We look to God. God's the one who provides us with everything to enjoy. God has not said you just live on bread and water, you'd be miserable all your life. God gives Christians everything to enjoy. They must never put their hopes in the things that his hand gives. And the wealth and the resources and the everything that we could say is an asset. Verse 18. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. God gives wealth. God gives riches. God gives intelligence. God gives strength, but he gives it so that it becomes a source of life for other people. They're things that we're to distribute. They're things that are to come to us and to be allocated from us in kingdom directions. In doing so, it causes a person not to merely look to the things of the earth or to set their hopes on their bank account, their 401k, and the houses that they buy and such, but instead, by God giving me things so that I can be a blessing, I can enjoy some things, I can distribute some things, then I'm laying up. Jesus talked about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'm always being pointed in the right direction. And so to be rich in service with their hope set beyond this life. Some in this room, you might say, oh, I'm not rich, but you have a lot of time. You've got ample time. And so you're wealthy in terms of your time. What are you doing with your time? Are you watching TV 8 hours a day? Spending 6 hours a day on the internet? God's given you a wealth of the most important resource. And you're to serve. We're to serve with our time. God's given you energy. God's given you health. You're wealthy in terms of energy. You're wealthy in terms of health. Or he's given you a personality that is perhaps like an extrovert, and you can make connections well. God's given you a temperament which draws people. What are you doing with your wealth? It must always be used for God. You set your hope in God, and you account all those riches. God has given me these things so that I can be a blessing. But the one who only thinks of themselves and how to hoard up and how to add more and more and more, thinking when I get to a certain point, then I will say to my soul, soul, you've done well for yourself. You may now eat and drink and be merry. You may take your ease. That's the American dream, which turns out to be a heavenly nightmare. But to instead to see that what God gives is to flow through me so that I can be a blessing. There can be ripple effects of life. This is why God allows strength in our lives. We must be wary. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Some of you are wise. God has given you the ability to grow in wisdom. You've been faithful in the Lord. You've studied the scriptures. You've made good choices and or you've learned from your bad choices. But let not the wise person in this room boast in that wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. God's given you prominence. God's given you influence. Never boast in it. Never be delusional and think yourself great as though it was something that is inherently yours. Nor, going on to verse 23, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so it is not wrong to be wise, not wrong to be mighty, not wrong to be rich, but the moment you're boasting, the moment you start to take credit for it or feel yourself something great. And brothers, it doesn't take much to go over that line. We're always drifting in that direction. The moment we begin to boast, then we dishonor our source. We dishonor God. We've set our hopes, and be careful because disappointment is coming your way. God will show you, you who are wise, how much wisdom you actually don't have. God will show you, mighty person. All he has to do is allow for a little slip, a little fall, a little twisting of the wrong way, and chronic pain can enter your body. And the person who thought themselves so mighty, and what's the matter of that person? Why are they crybabying about their injury or crybabying about their depression? All God has to do is allow just a little tweaking of your emotions, just one little fine adjustment of your chemicals within. And all of a sudden, I guess I'm not so mighty. A person can be reduced overnight from a strong man or a strong woman to a crying helplessness that they would not have imagined. Perhaps they've boasted in their wisdom, in their might. Look at me. Riches, fleeting. Look what I have. I have this great inheritance. I have this great job. It is secure. Nothing could ever change. Now, those have got to be some of the dumbest words we could ever utter, right? Nothing could ever change. When the only constant in this life, under heaven, is change. And wealth can be evaporated. A person can trust in their bank account only to have that bank go belly up and say, well, then I trust in the government. Only for the government itself and the dollar to become useless. Things can change so radically in this world. Never boast in any of these things. The strong must beware. Boast in the Lord. Praise the Lord. It makes me think of a king in the Old Testament. This king thought so highly of himself. There's a lot of them, but which one do you think I'm, let's see, which one would Pastor be referring to? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. God had already taught him a great lesson at one point. Basically that, the kingdoms of this earth are going to come to an end and such. And he understood Jehovah to some extent. But he was a man that was strong. He was a man that was wealthy. And he was revered and honored. He had obviously prestige. His word was law. And so one night, mighty Nebuchadnezzar walks out onto the precipice of his palace. He looks out over Great Babylon, boasting some of the ancient wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens in particular, looking at the architecture and just feeling himself so settled and so secured. This came out of the abundance of one's heart, obviously riddled with the lurker called pride, out of his heart, he said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for myself and for by the power of my might? So secure, and yet the word of the Lord fell, and he was reduced to a shriveled, weak man. He became insane. He became like the beast. And so he was out in the grass. Perhaps he was looking at his hanging gardens when he said this. Now he's in the hanging gardens, rolling around, eating, the Bible says, like a beast of the grass. This happened for how long? 7 years. Talk about a 7-year tribulation. At the end of 7 years, see, his counselors and everybody, they wouldn't touch him because they still revered him. They weren't going to depose him. But his counselors bore with this for 7 years and administrated the kingdom. And then at the end of 7 years, the light came back on. God made one little tweak. His sanity returned. And all of a sudden, wow, what a fool I was to think myself mighty, to think myself rich, to think myself wise. Now I know that it is only by God. The kingdoms are run by God. God runs the show. How could I have ever felt otherwise? And brothers and sisters, we've got the advantage of the Holy Spirit that will give us convictions along the way. But be aware that we can set our affection so strong and our hope so strong on things of the creation and so grieve God that he might just do a little tweaking because he loves us to help us out. Finally, Timothy himself, now back to the recipient of the letter. Timothy himself needed encouragement. Timothy was in a difficult place. Now, we infer this, and pastors probably have a little bit more discernment into this letter, not because they're pastors, and that pastors always have greater discernment, but they can relate with other church leaders. And even though there are those that dream of the pastorate as some wonderful, awesome, you know, thing that is like the best thing ever, I'm not saying it's the worst thing ever, but there is reality. And Timothy had put some time in as a young man in the church of Ephesus, and it was not easy because pastoring is never easy because you're always dealing with people, including yourself, okay? So Timothy was in a tough place, and probably by about this time he wanted to go. Paul writes this letter, and we can infer that though you want to go, that you need to stay where you're at. Let us read 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. You know, there comes a point where you just get sick of foolishness. Here he is in the church, and there's the genuineness, there's a good start, and there's always got to be foolishness that enters in. Always people that begin to buy into other ideas, maybe usurpers, I could do the job better than you. There's always this stuff. Foolishness is what I'll stick with. And Timothy's probably about done. Like, I think my season's done because all these ridiculous things. And when you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, you come across Alexander the coppersmith and Philetus and Hermogenes and just all these people that Paul names that are troublesome, that are problematic. And, you know, you've heard it before, there's no perfect place, and if you ever find it, don't go there because you'll ruin it. So he's dealing with what you deal with people issues. And it's a high-maintenance place. Now, I would say I'm very blessed. I can't totally relate to Timothy because I consider Victory Christian Fellowship a low to medium maintenance place. We still have issues and such, but you are a blessing, and I would be envied by many a pastor, and I am thankful. He's in a high maintenance place, and he's dealing with a lot of things. And so, like any of us, it's about time to go. Paul, we can only imagine, verse 3, he urged him, just stay where you're at. Root down deeply that you might bear fruit upward. And boy, if our society and culture could ever use a message, it is by and large, there are times of change and transition, but they're to be the exception, not the rule, is to learn to stay in the calling wherewith God has called you, to remain in the place and the relationships, to not always be seeking escape routes or assuming that the grass, because it looks greener on the other side, isn't full of stuff that makes it greener. I'll let you fill in the blanks. But so the question, Paul had to say, right up front, Christ Jesus is your hope. Not the church of Ephesus getting their acts together and having the perfect church. And not the place you're thinking of, that if I could just get back on the road with Paul, or if I could go with you to Macedonia, can I just go with you, Paul? Verse 3, I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain, abide still where you're at, and do the hard work so that you may charge certain persons to stop being foolish, to stop teaching different doctrine. And the question that I ask myself, we could ask ourselves, is are we in a difficult place that we're wearing thin in? Is our endurance being tested? And our hope, okay, hope set, must go to God. The answer is not in a change of geography, or I hope God moves those people down the road from the church and trouble some other pastor. But if we're in a difficult place, it's about looking once again to God, that perhaps God has allowed it, because if he had made it so nice, then our hopes might just lean in other directions. We become idolatrous and proud. But to remain, more often than not, God wants us to abide still in our Ephesus. If he opens a door, wonderful. Everything in this life changes, and everything in this life has a terminus, has an endpoint connected to it. But by and large, we are to remain and to set our hope on God, not on the exit strategy or the objective that seems like, if I just had that, then things would go well. If I could get out of my single state and be married, then I'd be happy. If I could get out of this marriage, then I'd be happy. If we could have children, if we could get these children out of the house. I mean, it changes, does it not? Things go back and forth. We got to be careful about being so leaning in these directions. So Paul's saying, hope in God, hope in God. We'll finish with that here. There's a psalm, which actually should be one. In this case, the dividers of chapters and verses did a disservice, but by and large, they did us a great service. Psalm 42 and 43 are actually one psalm. And it's rare that you get the same thing said three times in any passage of Scripture. And it makes me think, this must be something that we all really need. Now, the psalmist, the one who wrote Psalm 42 and 43, they're together, was being challenged, no doubt. Doesn't take much to discern that. And three times he comes down to this conclusion. Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Hope set. Oh, yeah, that's right. Put your hope back in God. For I shall again praise him. He's my salvation. And then he talks about how bad things are again. So later on, he says it, and this might be a little deja vu, Psalm 42:11, why are you cast down? Didn't we just go through this? Verse 5, then verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Okay, then you read Psalm 43, things stink. But then it finishes with this. Why are you cast down? You got to keep challenging yourself. Question yourself. Don't just assume that everything that bubbles up and lodges in here must be true. The heart is deceitfully wicked. It's deceitful in all things. Who can really know it? So you have to challenge it. Okay, hold on a second, soul. Psalm 43:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? What's the refrain? Say it together. Hope in God. Oh, yeah, hope set. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. When 3 o'clock comes a day, and you heard that great message, but once again, the drift happens, and oh, I think about this, that, and the other thing, and now I'm perplexed. Put your soul to the interrogation. Interrogate your soul. You ever watch shows like where they're going to interrogate somebody and they're going to get the information and it's going to be a tough thing and they always seem to give it up? Well, put your soul in the interrogation room at 3 o'clock today. Hey, remember you just heard that word? And I'm not reproving you, but we drift. Remember, soul, you just spoke that word. I'll do it to myself, okay? Or my wife can do that for me. Remember you spoke that word earlier? Hope in God. Oh, yeah, that's right. I shall again praise him. He who has saw me thus far is going to deliver me once again, and I shall again praise him. Yeah, he's my salvation and my God. Friends, if you are weak, you know you're weak. You're, at least you're not so delusional. You know you're weak, and you feel it. Well, if you're weak, set your hope upon God. Yes, I am the widow, but I set my hope in God. And in my weakness, his strength is revealed. Brothers and sisters, if you have strengths, you know, someone once said to me that I've got great skill in this, and it was without any arrogance. That person just knew that what they do well. But they weren't bragging, and that's okay. It's just being honest. God has given you abilities and strengths. He's given you the ability to think through things and to build things and to work out relational tensions. And others would look at it like, how do they do that? Okay, you've got strengths. Praise God for that. But in your strengths, you set your hope. Great message, Pastor. Thank God. Great playing. Great singing. Yeah, it is great. For Bobby to deny that he has a good voice would be a lie. Okay, he's humble, so he's not going to say it. But you got a great voice, Bobby. Amen. And thank God for it. If you have strengths, always deflect to God. He is the author. He is the one that has given me that strength. Finally, if you're perplexed, if you're distraught and you're troubled, I just want to know, just for my own sake, how many of you would say at this point, I am perplexed, distraught, and troubled? That's where I'm at in life right now. That's probably about 20% of us in this room. Hope in God. You're going to have to do the exercises. There's never a day that I like push-ups. Push-ups never get easier, but I do them because there's value for the body. There's oxygenation. I don't do, you know, a lot of reps and three sets of those reps. I just do one set of reps. Do your sets. Repeat 5 times. One set. Repeat 5 times, 2 sets. Do your 3 sets of 5 reps of hope sets every day. If you're perplexed, distraught, and troubled, hope in God. Finish here, Psalm 121, 1 and 2. He's saying it today. I lift up my hills, my eyes to the hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I look past the city. I look past the people, I look past my resources, and that which causes me to be weak and that which I assume or think is a strength, I choose to lift up to the hills, what God made, what God has done, he who inhabits those wonderful hills. My help comes from there, not from here, comes from afar, not near. My help comes from the Lord, you know, the one who made everything. I made nothing, and my life is fleeting, but I look to him. May that be something that we all have deep in our heart. So we're going to pray today. So let's stand up and ask the Lord to help us with this, to seal this word. May it be seared deep into our beings today. If we could close our eyes. There may be some here today that you have not yet made the most important decision of your life, to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And you might be brand new to us here. You may have been here for years upon years. And yet if you were to go out there today and get hit by an 18-wheeler and appear in glory, you would not be found right with God. And so I would be absolutely heartbroken and negligent to not sound warning. Believe on Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ shall be damned. Confess to the Lord Jesus Christ your need. Cry out after Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ in his work, his death, and his resurrection, and you will be brought into the family of God. If we could close our eyes, if there's one here today and you want me to pray for you, I want to take time today to pray for you. Pastor, please pray for me, what you just said. I want to believe on Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand. Acknowledge that to me today, and I will pray for you after the service today. God so loves you that he gave his son. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, you cry out. I want my hope to be set on God, and help me, God, to do that exercise every day. It's hard. I get drawn down so easily. The gravity of this world, the gravity of my own foolish heart, my deceitful heart, draws me aside. I want to set my hope in you, Lord. And I want to continue to set my hope in you, no matter what my relationship is like with somebody or what's going on in my body. I want to set my hope in you. If you'd like some prayer today for that, just come on down. We'll pray together. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. This hope does not disappoint. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit shed abroad in our heart. Gives us a lively hope. It is our choice to cling to it and to set our affection on things above rather than on things of the earth. And may this be strong, may it be a fiery hope, so as we heard in the opening today, that it's evident, it's recognizable. And people ask for an account of the hope that lies within us. Lord, we come up here today realizing our weakness. We come up here today, perhaps we've been a little foolish in the accreditation of our strengths. And or some combination thereof. And we ask you, help us to set our hope, our confidence, our affection, our vision totally upon you. You are our source. You are our life. And I ask, Lord, for some here that are perhaps experiencing a trying season like Timothy, and they're looking for the escape route. They're saying, surely the alternative will be the answer or be better. Help them, Lord, in this season. Help them to abide still in their Ephesus and to strengthen what remains, to invest in what you've given them, Lord. And help them through their affliction. Comfort them in their affliction, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord God, for giving us this life-giving word. May this church family always receive life-giving words until you receive us into glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Godspeed.